The scripture reading this evening is from Ephesians 4:17 through 24 on page 9. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every practice, every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess. Appreciate it. Okay, children, on your Trinity Kids bulletin, there's that spot for you to jot down three things that I want you to listen for. Here they are. The first is Juneteenth. Okay, Juneteenth. You might not have heard that word before. We'll talk about it. The second is Cinnamon Toast Crunch. And the third is Buzz Lightyear, okay? Juneteenth, Cinnamon Toast Crunch, and Buzz Lightyear. With that, let me pray for us as we come to this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray, we beg that you would send your spirit now to work with your word, that you would accomplish what you desire in our own hearts, in our own lives, within our church, and even in our community more broadly. Lord, we know that when your word is proclaimed, it does not return void, but will accomplish what you desire. And so, Lord, that is our prayer this afternoon. We ask that that we would behold Jesus in all of his beauty and his glory, and that as we've sung, we would be captivated by him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Tuesday was the commemoration of a really important day in American history. But here's the thing. If you didn't grow up in Texas, then you might not have even known that it was significant at all. That was the case for me until we moved here. Tuesday was Juneteenth. And that is the holiday that commemorates the announcement on June 19th, 1865, of the abolition of slavery in Texas. And so, for you history buffs out there, Lincoln had issued the Emancipation Proclamation September 22nd of 1862, okay? Then it was enacted, it was put into effect in January 1st, 1863. This took 2 years until the end of the Civil War for the news of that announcement and the effects of that freedom to reach Texas. And so what happened in Galveston was there was this Union Army general who read what was called General Order Number 3. Here's part of it. The people of Texas are informed that, in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. And there are a lot of things that are incredibly fascinating about this, but what has struck me from the first time that I heard about this holiday is how long those slaves in Texas had continued to live in slavery solely because the announcement of their freedom hadn't yet reached them, okay? They didn't know that they had been pronounced free. There's no way they could have known at the time. But then in this one moment, there's this one announcement, their entire lives were changed. Where they went from being forcibly enslaved against their will to then being free. And I want you to just think for a moment about what that experience of overwhelming joy would have been. Where literally your entire life changes with that one announcement. And so what happened, of course, for these huge parties and these celebrations, and those have continued every year with great picnics, with all the singing, with rallies. Here's the thing, though, that I just learned this week. There was actually part of the celebration that was called a changing of clothes, okay? This happened as part of the initial celebration. Why? Well, because these former slaves had been prohibited by law from wearing clothing that resembled the status of their free slave owners. And so part of the celebration was to come dressed in new clothes, because that showed that you were free. So that your very clothing showed your new identity as a free person. So here's what's really interesting about this passage that Jess read. Paul also uses the language of changing clothes. But he uses this image instead to describe this decisive change that has taken place in a person's life when he or she puts her faith in Jesus. So here's what Paul's saying. What happens in that moment is that your most fundamental identity changes because you are now united to Jesus. And so what Paul says in verses 22 through 24 is that you have put off these old clothes and you've put on these new clothes because now you are a new person. God in his grace has set you free. You are a new creation in Jesus. He showered his grace upon you. You've been forgiven from your sins. You have been raised with Christ so that now his resurrection power is at work in you. So that's some of what we've been talking about for the whole of Paul's letter. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about this. This is what you have in Christ. It's nothing that you deserve. It's nothing certainly that you have earned, but it is what you have as a gift by the grace of God in Jesus. So here's now the call of this passage. And this is actually what Paul is going to continue to work out over the last three chapters, 4 through 6. Say it this way. Wear those new clothes that you have been given. Wear that new clothing that now belongs to your new identity. Or we could say it this way. Live as the person that you are now by grace in Christ. Here's the thing about that, though. That's actually not as easy as it sounds, which is probably what some of you are thinking right now, right? You think like, okay, I've been a Christian for a long time, and it's still incredibly difficult to live in light of who I am now in Jesus, because there is this very strong tug, this very real temptation within me to slip back into those old clothes, right? To live as who I used to be. We're going to talk more about why that is in a little bit. But here's the question that we're asking of every passage as we make our way through Ephesians. How do we live as a resurrected and reconciled community? And this week we'll see this. We live as a resurrected and reconciled community by living as the new people we are in Christ. By living as the new people that we are in Christ. So 2 points this afternoon. The first is this. Stop living as you were. And the second point, start living as who you are, okay? So first, stop living as who you were. So who were we? This is where Paul starts. And he says this in a lot of different ways. He says that we were those who walked as the Gentiles do. And Gentiles here just means non-Christian. So he's saying, this is who you used to be. And he describes it in terms of walking, because that's a way that you can talk about the whole of your life. This is how you live your life. It's something, it's a way in which you walked. And he's actually used that phrase a couple of times already in Ephesians. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then chapter 4, verse 1, that Steve preached last week. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So here's how he says the Gentiles walked. End of verse 17. They walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So I want you to notice first that Paul is talking all about the way that they think. Did you notice that? It's the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated because of their ignorance. And so all of that has to do with their thinking. Why is that so important? Well, their thinking is a problem, and that is shaping the whole of their lives. So they are willfully rejecting God because of how they are thinking. This is what sin has done to us. And so Paul even says it this way in Romans 1, in describing a similar situation. He says, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. But he says, too, it goes much deeper than just their thinking. It goes down even into their hearts. Verse 18, he mentions their hardness of heart. They've hardened their hearts towards God. And then verse 19, Paul says they've become callous. So, kids, I want you to think about this. Maybe sometime you have gotten calluses on your hands. Maybe if you play baseball and you've gripped a bat really tightly, eventually you get some calluses. So what happens with a callus? Well, what happens is that your skin can harden in that spot and you actually lose feeling. You don't feel anything there anymore, right? So even Mr. Wade playing guitar, if you were to see the tips of his fingers, he's got calluses on his fingers. And that's actually really helpful because he can press down on the guitar strings and it doesn't hurt his fingers anymore. So calluses can be good, right? But what Paul's talking about here is your heart growing calloused to where you can't feel anything anymore. You can't feel bad things, but you can't feel good things either. And so the result is incredibly bleak. Verse 19, they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that word greedy, as one commentator puts this, refers to this increasing desire for more and more. So that the point is that these sinful passions and desires are never satisfied. And you know that that is true. We know exactly what that feels like. That once you've indulged something that's not good for you, you need more next time. Some of you know that I've been wrestling with an addiction that I fight nightly, that I've been dealing with for years. It's an addiction to Cinnamon Toast Crunch, okay? So our kids go to bed and the cereal comes out, all right? And it's not just one bowl, it's not just two bowls. It's actually three a night on a typical evening. The point is that it didn't start at three, all right? It started with one, and now it's at three, okay? I kept needing more. That's a ridiculous illustration, right? Something very, very silly. The point, though, is incredibly serious. Because this is what happens when we are greedy to practice something like that. Let me bring it into a realm that is much, much more serious. Nobody ever goes to look at pornography and stops at just one picture. Or just one video. The thinking is this insatiable desire that it's going to be the next one that's really going to do it. And so we need more, and we need more, and we need more. That is exactly what sin does to us. It creates this insatiable desire that can never be satisfied. That is some of what Paul's getting at right here. It's the same way with any kind of addiction. Paul is saying, this is who you were apart from Jesus. And the call now is to not live like that any longer. And I do think you can get to this point and even read the stark words that Paul has here. And you think like, okay, why would that even be tempting? This sounds terrible. Like, why would Paul need to tell me to not live like this? But the reality is that it is still incredibly tempting to us. And that Paul understands that. That's why he's writing this. And remember, he's writing this to Christians, people who know Jesus. And so a good question to ask then is, if this is so devastating, why is it still such a temptation for us? And one of the reasons for that is because nobody intends for us to result in verse 19 at the beginning. Nobody sets out with the goal of being an addict. Nobody has the intention of being an alcoholic. Nobody intends to have an affair. Nobody sets out to be somebody who is cynical and hardened in their anger. Nobody sets out to be a manipulative, controlling parent. And yet it happens. And the reason for that is because it's really just this product of the multiple, small, seemingly insignificant steps in that direction. So that it's something that's a lot closer to a subtle drift out into the deep end of the pool, much more so than it is this cannonball plunge into it. There was a pastor that I know of who developed an addiction to prescription drugs. And he was talking about this time in his life when he was recovering from surgery, and the physical pain of his surgery was gone, but the pills that were prescribed for that weren't gone. And so one day, he was particularly down, particularly anxious, particularly depressed, and he decided to just take one pill. And in that moment, that doesn't seem like it is that significant, right? It's one pill. But what he said in hindsight is that should have been the time when the alarm was going off inside of me that something was horribly wrong. Because he didn't set out to be an addict. But that is exactly what he became. We have got to hear what Paul is saying here as a very, very sober warning. He is saying, don't give an inch to those desires within you because you are always going to want more. And it is a fundamental lie to believe that you will ever be satisfied. We're not set up to live that way. And the result is that you can end up in a place that you never set out to be. That's one reason that we have got to hear Paul on the front end of this passage. Here's the other reason that this is still tempting to us. We're tempted to live as who we were just because it's familiar to us. And so even if something is horrible for us, there can be something about that habit or about that unhealthy relationship that feels comfortable solely because it's familiar to us. And so we drift back in that direction. Paul is saying, you have got to be reminded of who you aren't. Because this is a very real temptation. But this is not who you are anymore. So stop living as who you were. Things change in verse 20 though, right? Paul says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So he says, again, he's using thinking terms. You've noticed that. You know who Jesus is. You know what he's done for you. And because of that, you need to, secondly, start living as who you are. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then you are a new person now in union with him. You've heard about him. You were taught in him, and now your life is in him. And so part of what that means is that now he defines who you really are. And so what that means as an implication is that what defines you most fundamentally is not your accomplishments. It's not your job. It's not which table you sit at in the cafeteria. It's not your net worth. And praise God, it is not your failures. What defines you, if you have put your faith in Jesus, is Jesus himself. This one who has died and been raised for you. This one who, Paul says, has brought you from death to life. This one who has reconciled you to the Father and has reconciled you to one another. That this one who now loves you and delights in you. That is who you are now by grace. Not something that you've earned, but something that God has accomplished completely apart from you. That is your most fundamental identity. So here's what Paul says in this second section. He says, you've got to learn how to live into that reality. And the way that you learn how to live into that reality is by doing these three things. The first is this: put off your old self. And so we've already talked some about what that means. But I want you just to look at the reason why Paul says this. Look at verse 22. He says, put off your old self. Here's why. Because it belongs to your former manner of life. Not to your current manner of life. And secondly, it's because the old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. And that word corrupt is a way of describing this death and decay. He's saying, your old life, your old self was falling apart. Or to put it in terms of clothing, this is a rotting and rotten garment. Take that thing off. Get rid of that. Don't try to put it back on. Put off that old self. Secondly, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So here's what's interesting about this verb in Ephesians. It's a present tense, passive voice verb. I know that means something to maybe three people in here, right? I get that. Here's why it matters. It actually matters pretty significantly. Present tense verb. All that means is that it's ongoing. This process of renewal is an ongoing process in you. But secondly, it's passive voice. Why does that matter? It matters because when you talk in the passive voice, it's something that is being done to you, okay? You are being renewed. You are passive in this because God is the one who is renewing you. And Paul says the place where that is taking shape is in the spirit of your minds. What is he talking about there? He's saying that this transformation, this renewal is happening at the core of who you are, at your very heart. And here's why that is such good news. Because I know that when we start when I start talking about change in this way, some of you are scared to death. And the reason for that is because you are one of those people who has a painful awareness of the reality of your own heart. You know how messed up your motives are. You know the things that you've done in your past. You know the things that you wish you still could do and the things that you fantasize about. And so to hear anybody start talking about change is an overwhelming beatdown to you because you think, I can't do this. It's impossible for me to do this on my own, and it's terrifying and depressing for me to even think about trying to do anything about those things. Here's the thing. You are not on your own. God is at work at the core of who you are, renewing those places in you that you think are beyond repair and healing. Here's what Augustine says about this, who knew very well about all the possible dark places that a person could go. He says, the things that have rotted in you will flower again. The things that have rotted in you will flower again. There is no limit to the healing and restoration that Jesus can bring in your heart. Paul is saying, give yourself to that renewal. Give yourself to that work of God. Finally, put on the new self. So here's how the new self is described. Paul says it's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's what we could say. We could say this. God has given you a new set of gloriously clean clothes. And when you put those clothes on, they make you look like him. That is this new set of clothing that you have. That is who you are. That is your most fundamental identity. And I want you to think about how significant this is, because to talk sometimes in terms of identity can seem kind of like up here, and you go like, I don't know how that's going to translate into my everyday life. But it does. How you conceive of who you are, your identity, has a huge bearing on how you live your life and the shape that your life takes. Great example of this, kids, is Buzz Lightyear, okay? So I want you to think back to some of Toy Story 1, but really a lot of Toy Story 2 at the beginning, okay? So Buzz, in his early days, is absolutely convinced that he's a space ranger on a rescue mission, right? He is a space hero, and his sole mission is to protect the galaxy by defeating... Anybody know this? That's right. The evil Emperor Zurg, okay? And if you remember, that belief about his identity, I'm a superhero, I'm a space ranger that has to do this, shapes everything about his life. The whole pattern of his life is shaped by his conception of being a space ranger superhero. It determines how he lives his life. Let me ask you this question then. How might your life change if you started to believe that you really are a new creation in Christ? That you are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer defined by that habit that you can't kick, but that you wish that you could. You're no longer defined by all of those awful things that you have done in your past. But that instead now, you are a new person created in true righteousness and holiness in Jesus. I think that if we actually believed that was true, it would result in a transformed life. And what Paul is saying is that is who you are. You really are a new creation. Now live in light of that. So a final question then is how? How might we go about doing this? How can we begin to live as who we really are? Because some of you think, I have read this passage before. I understand this to a degree. And yet I don't know how to begin living like this. We begin living like this by entering into and engaging in the practices of this new life. Here's something important about that, though. These practices, these ways that we give ourselves to new things, are not just good habits like lowering the amount of carbs you're eating, right? Or like trying to exercise a bit more, okay? Those are kind of automatic things that happen. There is an aspect of that. You give yourself to certain practices, you become a certain type of person. But here's what's a little different about these kinds of practices. These practices are ways that Jesus, by his Spirit, continues that work of renovation in your life. So here's how a guy named Jim Harrington puts this. He says, transformation of the human heart comes only through the Holy Spirit, and it comes only from the inside out. Here's what he says about disciplines, or just think practices here. The disciplines carve out the pathways for the Spirit to work. It's a great way to put it. Because what we're called to do then is to give ourselves to the ways in which God promises to be at work in us by his Spirit. Here's one of those ways. There are a lot of them, okay? But just one is engaging with God's Word, reading the Bible. Maybe that is like the most, not cliche, maybe cliche. You think like, oh yeah, that's like the first thing that I'd probably think of. But there's probably good reason for that. There are a couple reasons that I would say this is something we need to take seriously. And it's the first reason is this, that because the Bible is the place where we see the beauty of Jesus. And that's what Paul has said in the words of verse 21 is that he wants us to hear more about him, to be taught in him. Why? Well, because the truth is in him. And he's the one who's going to continue to change us. We just sang this earlier in Hast Thou Heard Him, Seen Him, Known Him. Here's the third verse of that hymn. What can strip the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Those are things that we would desire more than Jesus. What can strip the beauty of those things? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. It's beholding Jesus in all of his beauty and glory that captivates our hearts, that is compelling to us, that becomes beautiful to us, that ultimately becomes transformative to us. That happens as we read this together. We see Jesus in all of his beauty and glory here. That's the first reason. Here's the second. Because the Bible is the place where we actually commune more with Jesus. So I heard a pastor talk about what's so glorious about reading the Bible. It's not just that we're acquiring new information about Jesus. That's important. But it's actually that in the Bible, we actually hear from Jesus. That this word is living and active, and that Jesus actually is at work in and through his word. And so one of you 2 weeks ago happened to say after the sermon, that sermon was for you and said, that's right where I am right now. Now, like, obviously I didn't know that, right? That had everything to do with Jesus working through his word. And all of you in here have probably experienced something like that. That is what is amazing about engaging with God's word, that Jesus himself meets us as we do that. So how might it change your view, even of reading this book, if you believe that this was actually going to be a time and a place where Jesus was going to meet you, where he was going to help change you in greater ways, where he was going to reassure you of his love for you? That might actually begin to change the way that we approach the word together. That's just one way that we step into this new life we have in him. Let me close with this. Okay, think back then to June 19th, 1865, to this original celebration of Juneteenth. So these former slaves are celebrating their freedom. They're living into their freedom. They're putting off these clothes of slavery that they had been forced to wear. And they're putting on this clothing of freedom that belongs to their new identity. That is what Paul is calling us to. He's saying this: if you have put your faith in Jesus, then you are a new creation now. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so what Jesus does is he invites you and calls you to step into this new life that is yours in him. Let me pray that he would do that in us. Father, we thank you for this great work of rescue that you have brought about in our own lives, completely of your grace, that you have brought us from death to life, and that by your Spirit you have united us to your Son Jesus, this one in whom we have life, and as your word says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Lord, we pray that we would live into this new identity that we have in him, that we would become a people who live as who we really are in Christ, and that your work of transformation would continue in us by your Spirit. And we pray this all for your glory, but we really do pray this for our good as your people. Amen.